Turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter number 2, 1 Peter chapter number 2, going through the book of 1 Peter together on Sunday mornings. 1 Peter chapter 2, I appreciate Brother John Haley encouraging people to look words up, amen, and that's good, amen. Figure out what things mean, and don't just take things for granted that you think you might know what something means. There's oftentimes a deeper meaning, a more thorough understanding of particular words, and that is a good thing. So being a student requires some study. Amen. And praise the Lord for that. So I appreciate his encouragement on that end. 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Now, this is the text that we actually covered last Sunday morning, and this will be the groundwork, of course, to the next three verses we'll look at here this morning. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now, we're going to spend a few minutes just getting caught up on that text before we move on. Before we do that, let's open with prayer. God, thank you for today. We thank you, God, for your working in our lives. We thank you for the word of God, without which we would all be lost. We'd have no idea of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so bless this time. I pray, God, that you would put your hand upon this meeting. I pray, God, that you would help me to say everything that needs said, and that, God, I would say nothing that you would have to be unsaid. I pray, God, that this meeting would be done decently and in order. And, Father, that you would help us, Lord, administer the word of God to each of us that are here today. God, every person is here for a reason. Every person has come, Lord, and whatever they expected, God, I pray that you would take and use this time that you have with them and the word of God being preached and the Holy Spirit working, that you would do a work in their life, God, I pray. Help them, help me, help us all. We need your help today. We need your blessings, God, upon us. We need, God, thy grace, Lord, to be displayed through the preaching of your word, the empowerment of God. I pray that it would be a time today that we would not soon forget. Lead us now in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in 1 Peter chapter number 2 again. "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and evil speaking." We talked last week about how to grow as a Christian. Now, chapter 1 dealt with being a Christian, laid a lot of things. Of course, 1 Peter dealing primarily with Christians, of course. But in that first chapter, we saw a lot in reference to salvation, how we might be born again. And in the second chapter now, we're looking more towards those that already are born again. And if you're going to grow as a Christian, you're going to have to lay aside some things. Now, Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4 really deals off with the putting off and putting on of things in our Christian life. And there's this move afoot today in reference to Christianity that is really not a new creature in Christ Jesus Christianity, but more of a bringing on some Christian concepts, taking what you want, leaving what you don't, and then kind of, in a sense, having a form of godliness, but no power. No power, just like Patricia mentioned in her testimony today, because, you know, you're kind of using God, using the word of God for your own benefit, but you've never yielded to him completely, by faith, trusting what Jesus Christ has done completely on the cross of Calvary. The reality is that all of us are lost. And we are full of sin, our iniquity. We sin on purpose. We're a bunch of sinners, amen. And that we must be born again, amen. Not just renovated, not just things just made a little bit better in our lives, not just help through a particular issue, but we need to be born again, amen. There must be a time in your life where you die and that Jesus Christ comes to life in your life as you repent of your sin, turn to him completely for your soul's salvation, amen. The gospel is enough, amen. The death, the burial, the resurrection, the shedding of Christ's blood, the going into the grave. I believe he did a victory lap through hell, amen. And he left all of our sin there. And he actually rose again 3 days later. He gathered his own blood upon the from the ground. And he actually sprinkled that, the Bible says, on the mercy seat of God in heaven to make a propitiation or an expiation of your sins. See, I don't know what those words mean, amen. It means they're gone, amen. Completely gone. Your sins are gone once you're born again. Once you're saved, though, once you've been sealed by the Spirit of God, by the way of which you'll never lose, amen. If you can lose your salvation, then that's a problem, amen? Because we still carry around the sinful flesh. You have to ask, how many sins does it take to lose one's salvation? Well, the Bible standard would be one, amen? And you've all sinned since you've been born again, amen? In your flesh dwelleth no good thing, amen? If I have to be the maintainer and keeper of my salvation, then I also have to be the one that actually brings about my own salvation. We've done nothing to get saved, amen, except believe in what Jesus did. And we do nothing to keep our salvation. He's able to keep us from falling, amen, and to present us faultless before his throne. And so he's the keeper of that. But along the way, he is going to create in us that desire unto good works, that desire to serve him. We have a new heart now. We ought to desire as a Christian to walk as he would have us to walk. There's much ministry to be done in this day that we live. Jesus is worthy of our exaltation. We're actually going to talk about the need for praise in these latter three verses we'll look at this morning. But God started a work in you. He will complete it. But along the way, we're going to have to gain an interest in Christianity. We should already have it as a born-again believer. But a lot of times things come in and cloud that. Amen. And so we're going to need to put off some things. You're not going to be able to grow as a Christian in malice. Amen. Malice means a deprived state, evil, naughtiness in heart, badness in heart. We're going to need to put that off, amen, and we're going to have to put on Christ in those areas. We're going to have to put off guile. Guile is a decoy. It's a wile, a craft, amen. And can I say, Christians do a really good job, I say good job, just tongue in cheek, do a really good job putting on a show sometimes because we don't want others to know what's really going on in our lives, amen. You're going to have to just become sincere and interested in growth and be willing to put those things off so it's not a show, but a true sincerity in Jesus Christ. All hypocrisies, the acting, the dissimulation has to go. Envy, which is an ill will or spite towards others. There are other churches than ours that are doing right by God. Sometimes you feel like, I think we're the only ones that are right. That's what Elijah thought. And God had to remind him, no, there's 7,000 more that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Praise the Lord for that, amen. But there are institutions and places on earth, groups that feel like they're the only ones that are right. There's been times in my life where I felt in a sense like, hey, are we the only ones preaching the truth? The reality is that God is the one that maintains all those things and we don't have to worry about that, amen. The reality is we just want to do right by God individually and as a church. That's who we are. That's what we need to do. And can I say every area has its own set of circumstances. Every group, we've been witnessing to a lot of people. Every person comes just like John's been teaching. Everybody has their own backstory. Everybody has where you find them, amen. We just need to lead them in the paths of righteousness to the throne of grace that they might also find mercy and grace to help in time of need. But hypocrisy has to go. Envy has to go, where you're desiring something that's not yours. You're upset with others because they have something you want. All that has to go. All evil speaking. Christians shouldn't be a bunch of backbiters, gossipers, amen. Christians shouldn't be a bunch of complainers. Say, yeah, there's a lot to complain about. Can I say there's a lot to praise God about, amen? It just depends how you look at it. In all reality, we have nothing to complain about. My destination should be hell, amen. And it's not today, to the glory of God. Anything else that happens to me on earth, amen, is better than I deserve. Praise the Lord for that. All evil speaking needs to go. Believe it or not, some Christians actually think they're spiritual while they're complaining. And I just don't see it, amen, in the Word of God. So let's not be a bunch of, I know who you can complain to, amen. David gave us great example that if we have any complaint, we just give that to God. We in our prayer time, complain to God, amen. In the privateness of, just cry out in your complaint to God. Let God know your complaint, amen. But others, we want to be very careful about who we complain to. It's infectious. And then we need to desire the sincere milk of the Word. Now this passage says, in 1 Peter 2:1, wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speaking. Let me just say that. Some people think that they are extremely spiritual, but still are hanging on to these things. You're not. You can't even discern the will of God unless you're laying aside these things. Amen. There ought to be a sincerity about you from within that is evident that you really do care. You care about others. You say, why should I have that? Because the love of Christ has moved in. And Christ loved you in your sinful state. Christ loved you with who you are. We ought to be able to, by that, love others as well. Amen. That's what Ephesians 4 teaches us. Then it says this, as newborn babes. Remember, evil speakings, comma, ends verse 1, verse 2, as newborn babes. Now, there's a comma there after that, and I believe the delineation there by the comma is referring to the fact that we should be newborn babes in reference to no malice, no guile, no hypocrisy, no envy, no evil speaking. And we talked about that last week about how a baby, when they're laying there in their crib crying, they're not thinking, man, my deadbeat mom and dad, I bet they're over there cutting up, laughing at me, crying here, thinking it. They're not thinking evil. They're not. Now, they learn. Kids can learn pretty quick how to manipulate. I think kids do a really good job training parents. By the way, one of my favorite pastimes is watching children train parents. Amen. It's absolutely hilarious. Amen. Because they do a really good job at it. Amen. We can learn a lot from watching a kid train their parents. But the reality is, in the beginning, there's none of these. There's no malice, no guile, no hypocrisy, no envy, no evil speaking in the heart of that child. Amen. I know they're sinners, but these are not present. They're not premeditated in heart, thinking ill of others, all of that. All, that's not there. Amen. And God says we should be as a newborn babe in that way. And then it says this, it's a command. This is an imperative. Desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. We should have an insatiable desire for the word of God. Can I say, if you don't desire the word of God, you're not going to crack open your Bible during the week. Amen. If you don't have a desire to grow, you're not going to crack open your Bible during the week. We should be, you hear all the time, we should be in our Bible daily, multiple times a day. Amen. Praise the Lord, Brother John, showing us different things he does and looking things up, have a thought. We should constantly desire to know the truth. It's the truth that will make you free. Amen. It's not your 1,000 friends on Facebook, just some common thought by them that's going to make you free. No, it is the truth. Amen. We're to prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. Well, how do we know what's good? Well, God told us what's good. He told us what's good in his word. Amen. You must desire. Many people have mentioned the meat yesterday. Amen. And can I say, I love smoked pork. Amen. I think it's great. I like most meats. Amen. Definitely not an herbivore. Amen. And more of a carnivore personally. But nonetheless, amen, there's a desire there. We were somewhere, Micah and I, we were out working, and we're someplace. I'm like, you smell that? Someone's cooking ribs. I know they are. Amen. And we're looking around, and then Micah spotted it. He's like, man, there's a king's ribs over there. When we had to pull around the back building and all that, they had their big old smokers, all that out. They from I mean, it was a good clip away. We're like, man, that smells good. We had just ate those, so that didn't work. Amen. To satisfy that particular desire. But there's a desire. And I don't want to liken the word of God unto the desire for meat, but there are some similarities in reference to just desire in general. There should be a desire from each of us that are Christians to know God's word. Amen. You say, how from the point you were saved to where you are today, how did that happen? Honestly, a desire for God's word. Amen. It wasn't my own doing. It was God's doing through the word of God. That's how we grow. We grow by getting rid of all the selfish, interpersonal stuff that hinders our relationships. You know how you think evil of people, right? You already premeditated in your mind some things about people. Totally hinders your growth. You know how you envy others because they have something you wish you had? Totally hinders your growth. You know that malice you gain for others because someone did you wrong, or maybe just a people group in general you don't like, or maybe just some hidden hatred for no reason that you can put your finger on? That hinders your growth. And this is what this passage is saying. You got to lay aside the malice. Lay aside the trickery, right? Lay aside the fakeness. Lay aside the hypocrisy. Lay aside all that and just sincerely desire the word of God. Say, what's the secret? Sincerely desire the word of God. Put the time into the study, amen, as 2 Timothy tells us to do, that ye may grow thereby. I love verse 3. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Man, I have tasted of the Lord's grace, amen. I have been a beneficiary of the Lord's grace. God has been good to me, amen.
Praise the Lord for that. Many of you have testified of how God has been good to you, whether you've testified of it or not. Can I say, God has been good to you. What a wonderful taste it is to the believer, the Word of God. It is palatable, amen. It is desirous. It is a wonderful taste, amen, to the believer, the blessed scriptures, amen, the grace, the seasoned with salt, that grace aspect of the Word of God, amen. But you're going to have to get into it and desire it, or you'll never taste of that. Now, I believe as a believer, on the onset, there was a desire for the Word of God. And the only way there isn't today is because you've let a bunch of garbage move in. But if you've let that happen, I know the Lord's all over you, amen. And He is chastening you, as according to Hebrews 12 says, and He is moving you towards repentance, amen. Praise the Lord for that. Let that happen. In 1 Peter chapter 2, though, in verse number 4, coming off of this platform, this is an interesting verse. I think you'll enjoy it. It says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. To whom coming? To whom coming? Now, when we desire God's word, what this is referring to, and you might not catch this just on a casual reading, but the whole context here is growing. Growing in the Word, growing as a Christian, moving from, in a sense, babe status as a Christian unto maturity. And we're going to do that by laying aside some things and then desiring the Word of God. To whom coming? We come to God in this way. As we desire God and as we seek to know Him, as we dig into His Word, we are coming toward Him. We had a wedding here just a little while ago now. I don't even know how long, Doug, you all have been married. 2 months. Boy, time flies, amen. 2 months now, 2 years, almost lunch, 20, amen, 30. We're moving on 30 this month, amen. Wow, that just absolutely, time flies when you're having fun, amen. But nonetheless, to whom coming? Do you know that the day we stood up here, is in this building, that Dana and I got married, do you know from that point on, I mean, we came together in marriage that day, but since then, we've been growing closer ever since, amen. The day you got saved, yes, you were closer that day than you were before you were saved. Absolutely. But that shouldn't be the end of your growing together with God. Just like in marriage. By the way, in marriage, you're either growing together or you're growing apart. Amen? And marriage is a great platform of training for us in our Christian lives. Amen? It's challenging. And I don't say that in a bad way. It's anytime two sinners, amen, I know born again, but still have a sinful nature within our flesh. Anytime two people live together, cohabitate in that end, doing it right, doing it God's way, being married, amen, a husband and a wife, by the way, there's only two genders, amen, amen. And so, and by the way, marriage is just between a man and a woman, amen. Anything else isn't marriage. God defined what marriage is. Man doesn't get to define it. Man would know nothing of marriage if it wasn't for God. Amen. Amen. Dogs aren't getting married. Cats ain't getting married. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Rats and chickens, they're not getting married. Amen. They're not having some ceremony out there. Flies and all that. No, why? Because marriage was made for a man and a woman. Amen. Everything else, a dead end street. No life comes from those. Why are we here? I don't know. No life comes from a relationship between two women or two men or a tree and a person or a dog and this and that. Nothing comes from it. It is a dead end street. Amen. No life can come from those relationships. Amen. Amen. Just in case you were wondering. Amen. Where in the world are we? There we are. All right. To whom coming? We are coming towards God. Amen. We are coming His way. This is what growth is all about. If in your marriage you believe you've arrived, and you stop seeking to know your spouse, your relationship is diminishing. I learn new things about Dana all the time. Amen. It's a lot of fun. And I'm sure she learns things about me. Amen. But we're growing together. We're growing. Can I say, I learn things about the Lord all the time. in my study. I'm learning who he is. He's not changing, but there's a lot of things I don't know about him yet. Amen? And so as I study, I'll find things. I'm like, well, praise the Lord. That is really good. Amen? And I just didn't know that about God. And now I do. That's growing in a relationship. Amen? Salvation is a personal relationship with God. How well do your relationships do that you're not interested in? Young person, if you've already written your parents off because they did something when you were two, they spanked your bottom and you thought it was wrong when you were two and you've not got over it yet. Number one, you probably needed at least that one spanking, if not 45 others, amen? And if you ain't got over it yet and you're a little upset about it and you've allowed that relationship to stagnate, it's your fault that that relationship is not growing. You say, yeah, but they did something to me. They may have, but you've decided on your part to stop the growth process. Amen? And that's where it stops. By the way, as a Christian, if you are not consciously desiring to know God better, to get to know him better, your Christianity has stagnated. Because if you're satisfied with where the relationship is today, then the relationship can't grow. It can only diminish. Amen? This is where we find many Christians. You must take an interest in God. Amen? If you desire, you look at other people's lives and you're like, man, I see God working in their lives. I wish God would work in my life. Take an interest in God. Amen? Take an interest in that relationship and you watch what takes place. Amen. To whom coming? You must come his way. His way and his way. Amen. His way by the word of God. He has set the boundaries of the relationship. And coming his way, meaning you're progressing toward God. Amen. To whom coming? Look over at Hebrews 10, if you would please. Hebrews 10 and in verse number 19. To whom coming means to approach, to come near, to ascend toward. Hebrews 10 and in verse number 19. Hebrews 10 verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. What that means is Jesus Christ is the one that has provided the way of salvation, and then the way of getting to know him, know God, enter into that area behind the veil, the very intimate place that God has for us, verse 21. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith. We must draw near to God. You must desire to know him. And to not just think you know something. By the way, the biggest issue with relationships is we think we know what everybody else is thinking. We think we know what everybody else feels about a particular thing. We think we somehow in our own mind assign, I mean, going around the room in here today, I guarantee you, if we were to go around the room and ask everybody's opinion, if I had everybody's name listed out and I could say on there, right there, how do you think they're receiving this message? What do you think they're thinking about right now? There could be somebody in this room right now not listening at all, daydreaming, God forbid, on your devil phone, amen. It becomes a devil phone if you're using it during the preaching, amen, for something other than the preaching, amen. That's good. Anyway, the point is that we could go around the room and we could think through and we could say, I believe this person is thinking this. I believe all we ascribe to people what they're thinking before we even know what they're thinking. Amen. And it affects our relationships. It's like you're trying to talk to somebody and they're finishing your sentences in a way that's just not true. Amen. That's what happens in relationships. You think you know them. I love Brother John talking about how do we get to know people? We ask questions. Jesus Christ, who knows the hearts of all men, I believe John said, as recorded in the scripture, asked 307 questions.
Is that right?
I memorized that as the number 3 and the number 7. Can't go wrong with those numbers, amen? 307 questions recorded in the Word of God. I haven't checked it. I'm taking your word for that. Amen? Jesus, who knows the thoughts of all men, and he knows where people are at, still asked the questions. You know what that means? He cared. He showed people he was interested in them. Let me ask you this. When's the last time you showed God that you're interested in him? Not because you're asking God for something you need, but you're asking questions just to get to know him. If you're in a spousal relationship, that means two people that are married, right? If you're in a marriage, and every time you speak to your spouse, it is because you want something from them. Is that going to help the relationship grow or diminish? If the only time you talk to God is when you need something from him, is that going to help the relationship grow or it's going to diminish? I'm not saying that God's not interested in what's on your heart. He is. But there has to be a desire just to know him. You say, well, I studied 20 years ago. I know him pretty well. Does that work in any other avenue? I mean, 20 years ago. Let's see. I have old friends from high school. That's like 25 years ago. 35 years ago. How in the world did that much time pass? Could it be accurate for me to say, I knew so-and-so back in high school. I know him really well today. I haven't talked to him since. But I still know him really well today. Is that accurate? Can't be. Can't be. What about God? When's the last time you just got into your Bible? You just spent time at your own personal altar. When's the last time that you just asked God questions just to get to know him? And if you're not doing that, then you're not building a relationship. You're not coming to him. You're demanding that he comes to you and helps you where you're at. And when he doesn't, you get all upset about it. How does that help a relationship? When you get upset at the other person. That's it. I'm mad at you now. I've not seen yet where that helps a relationship grow. That's not coming to him. Amen? Not at all. To whom coming? Hebrews talks about, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Amen. Salvation is not just about saving you from the wages of your sin. It is about a relationship. And until you understand the relationship aspect, you can't grow towards him. You can't grow in him. You can't grow as a Christian until you understand this isn't just about dotting the right I's and crossing the right T's and about finding a prescription and fulfilling it and doing this so he does this and manipulation. That is not how relationship works. Relationship works when we take an interest in the other person, to include God. God is a person, amen. He's not just some figment of someone's imagination. He's not some father time figure. He's not some big bully, some Thor looking guy who has a big stick in his hand just waiting to beat you over the head when you don't do right, amen. He is our heavenly Father who so loved us that he sent his only begotten son into the world because he saw that you had a need and there was no way to have it fulfilled in any other way but through the blood of his son, the perfect Lamb of God. That was the only way. But it wasn't just to save you. It was to bring things back like in the time before sin entered into the garden where the Father could walk with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and could commune, amen. God desires to commune with you and I as his children. How's your relationship with God? How's your relationship with the Father? How's your relationship with Jesus Christ? Amen. To whom coming? And then it says, as a living stone. As a living stone. Living means alive. Christ is alive. This is specifically referring to Jesus Christ, a stone. Look over at Matthew 21 and in verse number 42. Some good news. Christ is alive. And he's not just alive as Savior. He is alive as a cornerstone. Amen. He is the first stone placed into the new building of our life after salvation. He is that cornerstone. A cornerstone, when you're building with stone, just stone, not like a veneer, like this building is a wood frame structure with a brick veneer. The brick may offer a little bit of rigidity and definitely some protection from the elements, but the structure itself is held up. The roof structure, it's all supported by the timber in the walls. It's a wood frame structure. But on a true rock structure, a stone structure, the way that it's built is that there is a cornerstone. And that I'd say engineer and all that, but even if not, just the operation works, whether it's one individual or many in how they would do it. But there would be a cornerstone set. And that cornerstone would be set exactly and precisely at the right height and at the right positioning, everything cut perfectly. That cornerstone would be set, and then every other stone in the entire building is set based on that cornerstone. If you've never done this, it would be good to do. Even with a pretty precise level, what you can do is you can build a stone wall or a structure. Even if you've ever laid brick, if you've ever done the mortar work and brick work, I've done some of that, and it's challenging. It's very challenging, especially when you're going around a door where you have to start at the right spot and come up, and then hopefully, even with vinyl siding, you're coming up, and then you want it to be able to attach right across the top and all do just perfect lined up and all that. For those that have done vinyl, If you try to level every piece to the one you just laid, like you lay this piece and then you level the next one to it, level the next one to it, level the next one to it. If you keep doing that, bam, by the time you get about four or five runs up, you're off. You have to level every piece to the original, the piece you started with. Amen. And if you're working a wall, it's one over here. You might be working way over here, but you set it and you do it with lines, chalk lines, everything else. You set it based on the first piece. This is true in construction in general. We understand this because if you don't, you get off just, I mean, little minute, I was off here just millimeters. And by the time I'm too far along, now I'm inches off. And unfortunately in our Christian life, when we base our Christian life on how we feel and what we want or what we think is right, and never go back and challenge ourselves. By the way, you've been saved any length of time at all. I encourage you, on the base doctrines of God, get back into the scriptures and let the word of God challenge your idea and understanding of every doctrine all the time. And you'll find you've added some things to it that just ain't there. Amen. By the way, church is like that. Church. If you're not careful in a local church assembly like this, you start adding little things here and adding things there. And before too long, you don't even know the reason why they were added. And then you start adding to it like that's the cornerstone now. And and standards. It's, you have to be very careful in standards for that very reason. Because you can get so whacked out there that people are afraid to go out of their house, amen, or anywhere else because they might do something that goes against what the church wants. We're worried about what God wants, amen, and we're constantly going back to God. He is the cornerstone. We are not, amen, a cornerstone. I told you to turn to Matthew 21 in verse number 42. Matthew 21, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as a cornerstone that the world has rejected. The world has rejected everything about Jesus Christ. And it's becoming more and more evident all the time that the world has rejected him totally. Everything that Christ stands for. By the way, that's why in the tribulation period, there's a figure that the Bible calls the Antichrist. The devil is opposite of Christ. The devil's purpose is to make everything work as he sees it, just like Christ would do, but not Christ. Not in a good way bringing things about. The devil wants to bring things about in a nefarious way and still have the same result. If you read Isaiah 14, he wants to be God. So the Antichrist is the epitome of what the devil is leading the world to be, which is also Antichrist. The Bible says the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That mystery of Antichrist already exists. And that's what you and I were raised in. I went to the public school system. I was raised up until 25. And like I said, I was raised in that whole system. And you can't serve God in the world system. It does not work. That's why the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So that's why God warns us and says, you can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God in this way, with worldliness, carnality. It doesn't work, amen. And so we see this in the scripture, the cornerstone. Jesus is the anchor, the Bible says, of our soul. He sets the building. His stone is set in our lives. And then we are to then, as everything else that's set in our life, is to be based upon that stone. Everything else we do, everything else we allow for ourselves to think, whether it's a job that we're thinking about actually entering into, we should be checking with the cornerstone to see if that material, that stone, works with the cornerstone, if it fits, amen. We want to make sure that the cornerstone is set and then everything else be measured to it, amen. This is how our lives are supposed to work. 1 Peter 2, 4, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Do you know what it looks like for a believer to become interested in developing a relationship with God? You see him as precious. Precious means valuable. Not valuable just based on what he can give you. Value based on his intrinsic value for who he is as God. The God of all creation. The God who's created everything, the universe, every person, everything we see. He has an interest in you. That says something about him. It doesn't just say, look at me, I must be important. No, it says, look at him, he must be important. Amen? If the God who's created this vast expanse of everything we know has taken an interest in you and I. That says something about the very character and the very nature of God. That is somebody I want to know. That is somebody I want to develop a relationship with. Amen. And praise the Lord, he's open to me knowing him in that way. Look at verse number 5, 1 Peter 2, and in verse number 5. He is precious to me. He is honorable. He is highly valued. He is more important to me than anyone or anything else. He's that important. And until he becomes that important to you, you probably won't have an interest in knowing him. You will only hang out around God for what he can do for you instead of just wanting to hang out around God because you want to know him better. When's the last time, I ask again, when's the last time you opened this book, spent time in prayer, not because you're giving God your list of demands, but because you just want to say hi, because you just want to spend time with the one who took time for you? When's that last time that you sought to have your, not trying to, listen, most people spend more time trying to excuse God's word and to alter the meaning. Listen, if there is somebody that every time you spoke, they changed the meaning of the words you're saying. Like you said something like, hey, have a nice day. And they said, well, I believe nice means bad. So what you really said to me is, have a bad day. If that's what you did to an individual, every time they talked, how would your relationship be? It would be horrible. But this is what modern Christianity is doing to God's word all the time. By the way, by developing perversions, amen. Hang on to your King James Bible, amen. By perversions, by educated people who think they know more than everybody, all the common folk, amen. By all these people that say, well, that's your interpretation. You've never been given right by God to interpret the scriptures. The Holy Spirit is the one that interprets the scriptures. He's been given to us to lead us and guide us in all truth. Amen. It's not my interpretation I'm interested in. It is his. It's his word. You see, that's the interest we should take in God. Not trying to tell him what he's thinking. Not trying to finish his sentences for him. Not just imploring him when you have a need. But just spending time to know him. That's relationship. Our loved ones that we know here on earth, we set aside time just to sit and enjoy their company. When's the last time we did that with God? You see, that's what's needful. That's what's needed. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 now. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our individual life is cornerstoned by Jesus Christ himself. Everything that's built on my spiritual house individually should be after that cornerstone. And if it's not, those materials need rejected. That's what 1 Corinthians 3 says. And right materials need put in place. But this takes it a step further. This is talking about the body of believers. This is talking about the group, the church. He says, ye also, as lively stones. Now he's talking about us each being lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Our individual relationship with God, vital, very important. That is first. Jesus saved our soul. We're born again. He's the cornerstone now in our lives. We're building upon that in our lives, things based on that stone. Now, as a church, we are all stones. Jesus is still the cornerstone. And now we are building up a spiritual house. Our church, the main purpose of it is to use and develop the role of the priesthood of the believer. Amen. I've preached on that, and it's a very important doctrine for us to understand. We are kings and priests unto God, Revelation 1 says. We make up a priesthood. We deal in the holy things of God, and we administer them to others as a priesthood would. And we offer sacrifices to God. You being here today is a great sacrifice to offer to God to say, God, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we count it important to be in our places as part of a local assembly, as Hebrews 10 says, that we are to gather and not forsake the assemblings of ourselves together. And so we come to tell God that we recognize the importance of what he did on that Sunday of his resurrection, amen, that first day of the week. This is a sacrifice. You say, coming to church isn't a sacrifice. Well, sure it is. Sure it is. It's a good sacrifice. It's you giving up your time to show God he's important, amen. This is done through the office of the priesthood of the believer, and we do it collectively. You can't just do this on your own. There's no big old universal church that you're meeting with, amen? It is God has joined you together in a local assembly. That's what ecclesia means, ecclesia. It's a local assembly of called out believers to accomplish God's will in a particular area, amen? The church at Ephesus, the church at Corinth, the church at... These are individual churches. That's what we're a part of. We've come in together as lively stones. We're alive, amen? We are alive in Jesus Christ, and we have the lively oracles of God that we preach to others. But along the way, as a priesthood, we offer sacrifices to God. You being here today absolutely is a sacrifice that I recognize, that God recognizes, and praise the Lord for that, amen? I want to give you a couple of the quick sacrifices that we offer as a priesthood, and then we'll close for the morning. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2 says that our bodies are to be a living sacrifice. Now, I mentioned that you've sacrificed your time, and I appreciate that. I know God appreciates that. It's good. By the way, this isn't just us punching our ticket to say, okay, we've served God. This isn't service that we're doing here in reference to I've done my duty. No, this is an opportunity to sacrifice to God, to praise him, to say you're important, amen? And we do this by yielding to him in this way, and we're giving him, in a sense, I understand what John was saying, we have nothing to offer. As a born-again believer, God has given us some things that we then, in turn, give back to him. Individually, I have nothing to offer. But God gives us things as believers. By the way, the tithe. God gives us to supply, and he says, now you give back that 10%. And then above that, some offerings. Amen, as he leads. What is that? It's God saying, honor me with what I've given you. Recognize that I've given you some things, and then show that through the tithe. That's all that is. It's a way for us to sacrifice part of what he gave for his glory. Amen. That's what this is all about. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are things that I don't do with my body because it would not honor God. Amen. There are things that I don't wear that do not honor God. Why? Is it because you can't? No, all things are lawful unto me. But all things are not expedient, amen. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power of any, amen. And so I now, as a Christian, have an opportunity to use my body as a sacrifice, as a means to say to God, God, you're important. God, I highly esteem you, and I want to testify to everyone around me how important you are. It's a sacrifice. I said, yeah, but you look like you're like 50. Well, I am. And I don't mind that anyway. I am not trying to look a particular way to please you. I'm not trying to look a particular way so you think, man, that guy's, he's with the fashion. And by the way, today, guys' fashion's like skinny jeans and stuff. And you guys, please. Amen. Don't be wearing that perverted skinny jean stuff, amen. There's other things too, amen. Just mention that for whatever reason. You guys have some work to do too, amen. 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 The point is that my body now can be sacrificed in where I go, what I do, what I hang on it, how my deportment. It's a sacrifice. God has given me a means as a priest to sacrifice some things to him. We don't like that thought. We like the thought, I don't see anything wrong with it. What about God? He's the cornerstone. You ain't the cornerstone. You say, well, I've studied his word and my manipulation of the word of God says he's fine with it. But what about his understanding of his own word? Is he fine with it? We're not trying to build up a spiritual house that looks good for from our perspective. We just want to see that lively house build up that is a proper representation for who God is, because we are priests unto him. And these sacrifices that we give becomes the platform by which we minister from. It enables us to minister. Brother John and Garrett were out on visitation this week and ran across to Gal, and who had a big concern about the area of music and asked a bunch of questions about our music. Amen. Why was she concerned about that? Because she's been some places that she didn't feel the music was right and it grieved her spirit. So having right music, singing the good old hymns, amen. Singing right and not playing a bunch of drums and garbage on the platform, amen. Amen. Neither should you have that in your own personal life. Amen. Amen. Get rid of your CCM garbage, amen. It's an oxymoron, Christian contemporary music. It's no different than Christian rock. It doesn't fit together, amen. It's ridiculous. Man, well. You can't grow as a Christian if you're feeding your soul with that wicked music. Nor a bunch of that country garbage, amen. Now we're meddling. I'm telling you, you better be careful who you are allowing to minister to your soul. And they are. Amen. It's a PSA. That's a public service announcement from your pastor. It's like a pastor service announcement. Amen. It's just the way it is. Now, as far as our text is concerned, we want to be careful and take the opportunities for what God has given us as believer priests to praise God, to sacrifice to him. He is worth it. Bringing that back around, connecting it with relationship. Do you know the relationships that are the most vibrant and healthy in our lives are the relationships that both parties sacrifice for each other? In our relationship with God, Christ has already sacrificed for us, and he continues to sacrifice for us. He is an ever-present help in time of need. He's praying for us. He's our advocate. He's praying for us. He empowers us. He directs. I mean, on and on and on. He is constantly sacrificing for us. But do you know if the relationship is only one-sided like that, the relationship is very stagnant. Do you know that as you, as a believer priest and part of a local church, if you begin to take these things serious and sacrifice for God, say, I just don't have time to read my Bible. Did you find time to talk to your friend? So, did you have any friends? Do you have anybody that you hang out with? Did you have time to talk with them, text with them, communicate with them? Why is it you got time to talk to that friend but not that friend? Do you see what I'm saying? Who you sacrifice towards determines who you see as valuable. What friend do you see as valuable? We have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. How's your relationship with him? Are you sacrificing for this friend? Are you willing to be put out for that relationship? That's what this is referring to. We're going to close here in a second, but don't forget the sacrifice of praise. That should be continually on our lips, the sacrifice of good works. Lastly, that I had wrote down was the sacrifice of submission to God's service and structure in his tabernacle. Hebrews 13:17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Do you know God has a way of doing things? He has established everything with order. All three institutions, whether it's the government institution, the family institution, the church institution, in every institution there is an authority structure. Do you know today, probably the epithet over our day is rebellion to authority. It's in our streets, it's everywhere, defund this, defund that. And what's it get us? Death, sorrow, chaos. The same's true. It's true in the governmental realm, societal realm. It's also true in the church realm. It's also true in the home. I know every 13, 14, 15-year-old, I know you all are smarter than your parents. I mean, we've taken a survey amongst all teenagers, and you all agree. Amen? I get it. But do you know, regardless, and by the way, can I say in reference even to women and men, do you know a lot of women are a whole lot more intelligent and wise than their husbands? I've done a survey of ladies, and they've told me it to be true. Do you know that most guys would rather do nothing than anything else? Their little nothing time, their little veg time, their little go hide in the woods time, or whatever else. We're prone to that. But it doesn't matter what we bring. It matters the structure that God has set up. And do you know when you as a man yield to your role as God intends, and you as a woman yield to your role as God intends, and you as a child yield to your role as God intends, do you know that God takes note, and that sacrifice is well-pleasing to God, and that it will be profitable for you? Say, where's that? Hebrews 13:17. When you don't submit to that process, the Bible says it is unprofitable, which means when you do, it's profitable, the Bible says, for you. But it's a sacrifice. I get it. I know you ladies sacrifice. I know you guys sacrifice. I know you kids sacrifice. When you just choose to follow God's word, when everything within you cries out not to, I know it's a sacrifice. But God takes note when you sacrifice in that way. Let's read our text lastly and we'll close. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 6. To whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. You know what confounded means? It means put to shame. It means confused. It means I just don't understand. Let me ask you this. In your Christianity, have you been confounded lately? I just don't get it. I don't know why this, and I don't know why. Can I say the answer is found in this text, in these first six verses of 1 Peter 2. Lay aside the guile, the malice, the envy, the hypocrisies, the evil speakings, and desire the sincere milk of the word. Why? That ye may grow thereby. Then, from that posture, allow yourself to take what God has given you and sacrifice part of it back to Him. Develop that relationship with God, that personal, intimate relationship with Him, and everything will change. It will become profitable for you. So should we do it for that reason? No, but God's good, and God always does His part, fulfills His promises. By the way, you won't follow this passage in an insincere way anyway, because it's too hard. It's only possible if you really desire to know Him, and I pray that you do today. God, thank you for today, and thank you for this time together. Lord, we live in a day of very shallow Christianity, very shallow religion, but there are those, I believe many in this room, that do love you and desire to know you in a very, very rich, intimate way, and they do grow day by day as they study their word and as they, or study your word, and as they look to you and pray through the Holy Spirit, God, as you lead and guide. I thank you, God, for those that would be true of. But God, I also believe that there's probably a number in this room today that they are confounded. They are confused. They are venturing out and trying a lot of things which are not profitable. And God, it spawns from the reality that they're not growing as a Christian. They're not taking their relationship, that personal relationship with you, seriously. They spend time doing everything but spending time with you. They read all kinds of things except your word. They study to know all kinds of different ins and outs of this, that, and the other, but God, they don't study your word. They're not seeking you with their whole heart fervently. And it's because they don't desire. They haven't placed upon you the value that you deserve. And so God, today I pray that you would help each person as they evaluate their own relationship with you. I pray, God, that you would help them to know exactly where you stand in their lives in reference to the relationship that was established when they got saved. Now, God, if there are some here today that have never been born again, oh God, help them to come and acknowledge the truth that they're a sinner and that they need Jesus. God, I pray today they would come, that allow us the opportunity to more perfectly expound to them the word of God in this area. God, help us, I pray in Jesus' name.
You have been listening to an audio message from McGregor Road Baptist Church. We are located on the southeast side of Indianapolis, Indiana. To learn more about our church, visit www.actonschurch.com. You can also call us at 317-862-3414. Thank you for listening, and may God richly bless you as you seek to grow in the Lord.